good bit of time in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we want to understand how Paul looked at his own ministry and how he wanted to commend himself to the people that were around him. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 2, he says, "We give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone, so that the ministry will not be blamed. But as God's ministers," he says, "we commend ourselves in everything, by great endurance, by afflictions, by hardship, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the message of truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, as deceivers yet true." And he goes on. We're going to focus this morning on his statement that he gave no offense to those that were his hearers, but he commended himself, in the words that we've just read, by the message of truth. Now that's interesting, because it's a bit of a change from most of the other translations that we've read. Most of the other translations call this the word of truth. But I think it's important to understand how the Apostle Paul would have defined this notion, the word of truth. Word is from this Greek word. It's number 3056. And we've not tried to define, tried to look at the Greek, because that's kind of pointless, but we've been using Strong's numbers, and that's the way that we've been able to access this language. So Strong says that this word, and it's translated word here, sometimes it's translated message, is just a very general term for a speech or a discourse, or even more generally, an explanation. Sometimes it refers to the process of reasoning. So this is a very broad idea when the apostle says he commends himself by the word of truth. So we have to think about what truth is. It comes from the Greek, number 225. And this is a really general term, again, and it just refers to an explanation of reality. It's an explanation of what really exists. And when we use this word truth, generally speaking, we're referring to an effort to explain all of reality in a way that's valid for all groups, all cultures, all traditions, all races. Truth transcends time, it transcends culture, it transcends our race. Now, when we think about truth statements, some of the truth statements that we make, or some of the explanations of reality that we give are based on reasoning. And there's a group of epistemologists or people who think about how we know what we know, who are called the rationalists. And most of their understanding of truth statements is derived from an understanding of reason, how they can reason about what should and should not exist. There's another very large group of truth statements that are made based on what we can observe. And the people that would emphasize this kind of truth statements are called empiricists. So they're relying on empirical knowledge. Now, there's something that we have to realize about reasoning and about observing that's critical. We can be mistaken, or we can make a faulty observation without having any kind of an intention to deceive people. The intention to deceive people makes any explanation that we would talk about go outside of the bounds of truth. So we're not going to talk about people who intentionally deceive. What we're talking about are people who make observations, or they reason, and their observations and their reasoning is in some way flawed. Now, we encounter this all the time. We've talked about the pandemic and the way that our science has progressed in terms of being able to understand the reality of disease. You know, for many, many years, people thought that disease was because of demons or demon possession. And if that's the cause of disease, then the response is exorcism. For many years, people thought that disease was the result of bad blood. So if you were sick, they bled you. It was a mistaken notion, but that was the best that they had based on the observation that they had made, but their observation was flawed. It wasn't that they were trying to mislead anybody. Sometimes, more recently, disease was thought to be the result of bad air. And so if you were sick, you were sent to Arizona, or maybe you were sent to the mountains because the dry air, the mountain air, is what would heal you of disease. Now, we've gone beyond that, and we now make an observation and reason, and we conclude that disease is because of germs or viruses that are present in the air, and so we filter the air. Now, we may not have reached the final understanding of this reality, but we're getting closer. I say all of that to just point out that when we observe and when we reason, sometimes we make mistakes. For many, many years, observation would have suggested that the Earth was the center of the universe. If you stand in one place and watch the sun, it looks like the sun is going around you. So it's a reasonable observation to say that the Earth is the center of the universe. We know that's not true. We've made better observations. Now, because there are mistakes and because there are incomplete explanations, some people have concluded that all truth is constructed as the mind tries to understand its own particular and personal reality. It is true that we make mistakes in our observations, but they conclude that all truth, all explanations of reality are beset by these faulty explanations. We call those folks postmodernists. And that's a movement that began around the 1900s. But let's think about this for a minute. There are some aspects of reality, some things that exist, that have to be revealed to us because they're simply beyond our reasoning and they are beyond our power to observe. Now, that's pretty clear. What happens after death? I don't know. I can't observe what happens after death, and I really can't reason about it. It has to be revealed to me. Now, the good thing about revelation is if it comes from God, it's immune from mistakes. There's no faulty observation that's associated with revelation. There is the problem of properly understanding it, but there's no fault in the revelation. And we need to always remember that reality exists whether we can describe it or not. I may not have the words to describe gravity, but that doesn't mean that gravity somehow comes into existence once I have the words to describe it. That's just not reasonable. But that's nevertheless what the postmodernist eventually has to argue. So let's think just a little bit about our Vision 2020 theme. We have to understand commending ourselves by the message of truth in terms of God's purpose, God's mission, and then what that means about what our focus ought to be. So let's think about first God's mission. God's mission was to say what's true that couldn't be determined without revelation. In other words, to tell us what we couldn't observe. In Romans, the first chapter, at verse 18 beginning, the Apostle Paul says something about how we relate to God. He says in Romans, the first chapter, verse 18 beginning, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, and then this is important, being understood from what has been made so that they're without excuse. Observation leads us clearly to the idea that God is a power. He goes on and he says, although they knew God, they could see that God was there, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, again, they were claiming to be wise, they should have been able to observe. They did observe, and then they beat down what they observed. He says, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a man, like a mortal human, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God. This was based on their observation. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. You see, complete understanding about God has to come from additional revealed information beyond what you can observe just looking at the world around you. God didn't try to reveal every bit of knowledge. Some knowledge we were supposed to get from observation. God is. Just coming from observing the world that's around us. But God revealed something very special. What God revealed was what we couldn't observe, and that's the why about God. Look at Romans, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 13. Three verses down through verse 16, this long doxology that the apostle presents. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Some things we can't know. God has to reveal that to us. And thankfully, he does. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, beginning at verse 6. Paul says, we do not, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? Now, I know a lot about Richard, but I cannot tell you what Richard thinks. The only person who can do that is Richard. So it is with God. I can know a lot about God's power, but the only person who can tell me what God thinks is God. He says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is who is from God, so that we may freely, we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by us, taught to us by the Holy, by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. That's what they were doing. The Spirit, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject merely to human judgments, or who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him. But he says, we have the mind of Christ. If I didn't know about the mind of God, I might make the same kinds of mistaken observations that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 3. He says, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God tells us the why, because we can't observe the why. They observed what they could observe, and they concluded four things. Where's the promise of his coming? He's always said he was going to judge the world. Evil is in the world. All things continue as they were from the beginning. God's promise is not true. God delays his judgment. In reality, what Revelation supplies is that God desires all men to come to repentance. So, that was what God did. That was God's mission about truth. What does that mean about my mission, my focus, relative to truth? Well, it means a couple of things. It means I have to make careful observations of the observable things, observable realities, always without the intent to hide or deceive anyone. And I have to acknowledge that some of the observations that I make are difficult to reconcile with what's been revealed. That doesn't mean that I should hide them away. It doesn't mean that I don't report my observations, but rather it means that I now have an incentive to keep pursuing a more complete understanding of the revealed information. Let me give you an example. I was taking a class one time from a professor who denied the very concept of intelligent design. And he made this point: snakes never choke. Men choke because they swallow some food down the air hole. Snakes don't do that. Snakes breathe down one hole and they eat down another hole. Men breathe and eat through their esophagus, through that one hole at the back of their throat. I had to admit that that's hard for me to understand. That doesn't seem like intelligent design, at least as far as I can tell. What that means is, and what I told him, was that my understanding of what is intelligent design is not complete, and maybe there's a reason why snakes don't choke and men do choke. And I'm just going to have to rely on finding that in the future. You know, sometimes it seems like there are indications of a chaotic universe without God to sustain everything. I can't hide that observation. I just have to say I can't explain it given the information that I have right now. I think what we have is the mind of someone like Francis Bacon. Francis Bacon knew from Revelation that God had created every animal that exists. But then he made an observation. Animals change. And so he spent a lot of time observing animals, and it's because of his work that we now understand that change in animals is expressed in dominant and regressive genetic influences. I used to have blonde hair, and that's a dominant gene. I have blue eyes, that's a dominant gene. I don't have two dominant genes for blue, so mine are not Paul Newman blue, because he's got two dominant genes for blue eyes. But at one time, before he did his work, and he was raising peas, before he did all of his work, we didn't understand that. So it looked like God lied when he said he created all of the animals. My second focus is to always rely on revealed information as explanatory of observable reality. What does that mean? The Word of God is an infallible source of information. I have to take time to try to understand it because it explains what is observable and tells me about what is unobservable, and both of those things are real. There is a spirit world that is just as real as this desk that I'm sitting at. I have to live my life, thirdly, with an understanding that there's something that's not under the sun. That's the words that the writer of Ecclesiastes uses. Living life under the sun is to live your life as if there is nothing more than what you can observe. And we know that that's not true. We have to live our lives as if there is reality that exists beyond the sun. And because we understand the value of this, we're like the Apostle Paul. We're going to take this revealed information that we have to as many people as we possibly can. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the Apostle says, the things that you've heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable persons or people who will be able or qualified to teach others. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and beginning at verse 19, the apostle talks about he did everything he could to try to take the gospel, the revealed information, the why about the observations that we make, to as many people as he could. And then another part of my focus is to take very seriously the position of being a teacher. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and beginning at verse 15, the apostle says, you need to take great pains to understand what the will of the Lord is. This is not something that you undertake lightly. In James, the 3rd chapter, he reminds us then, he says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Those who therefore do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. James says, take seriously the notion of being a teacher. And I didn't read James, I'm sorry. I reread Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And then finally, I think we have to understand that the very notion that there is an explanation of reality that's valid for all men, all women, everywhere, in every culture, in every time, in every tradition, is going to cause an unthinking postmodernist to despise us, because they deny that there exists a truth that's like that. We will never give them a reason to reject it other than their own preconception. But I have to understand that if I speak truth, it's not going to commend me to every man. Some people don't believe that the truth exists, and so when you speak it, they're not going to listen. This notion of truth is very important right now, that it extends beyond just 21st century Americans is very important right now. We need to give this careful consideration. If you are not a Christian, we want you to think about the notion of truth. Examine what God has done. Make observations. Reason about those observations. Reason about the world around you. But understand the value of what has been revealed. We would love to sit down with you and talk more about this. There's a lot we can learn from you, and there's a lot that you can learn from us, I think. So if there's something we can do to help, let us know. If you want to put on Christ, if you want to accept his notion of the why for the things that you can observe, we want to help you do that.